About every 3 or so years, I like to kind of refresh our memory on why we come together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. I know that the world in so many cases will look at us doing it on a weekly basis and tell us that it will become mundane to us, but it does not, and it does not have to. Jason called me after he had read the bulletin, seeing what the topic was for this morning of our lesson, and he asked me if we wanted to change our services around. And I told him, no, I don't think we will this time. The last time I brought a sermon on the Lord's Supper, we did that. Let's do it just the normal way we would do it. And he said, that's a good idea. Why don't I lead some songs that point our mind toward that? And I said, that's a great idea. And I appreciate Jason doing that, going through the songbook, finding songs that would direct our minds to this great institution, the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It is evident as we read the pages of the New Testament, particular, of course, the Gospel accounts, that Jesus knew of his impending betrayal. He understood of the trials that he would go through. And he certainly knew that he would have to die that terrible death on the cross. He understood that. In fact, you can go back to Matthew chapter 20, in verses 17 through 19. In verses 17 through 19, we read these words, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Friends, even though Jesus understood, even though he knew that terrible death that awaited him, when he went to Jerusalem, he went anyway. While in Jerusalem to observe the Passover, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And the purpose of the Lord's Supper is seen in places like Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 through 25. That is that we are to remember the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great sacrifice he made for us. And we also realize that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, several things are going to be accomplished, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. First of all, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are participating in a memorial. In a memorial, we do things like remember something. We remember somebody. We're about to approach in this nation Memorial Day. The job of the whole holiday is designed to do is to bring our minds around to remember the sacrifices that were made by so many in this nation. So many paid the price, the ultimate price for our liberties. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, Paul would write these words. That Jesus broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now listen, do this in remembrance of me." He was reminding his disciples what Jesus had said. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it." And we know that we do that upon every first day of the week. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." When we partake of these two emblems, the bread which represents, the unleavened bread which represents the body of our Christ hanging on the cross at Calvary, and the fruit of the vine, which is a representation of the blood he shed there, we are to do that remembering his death. What price it took. We should be reminded of Jesus hanging on that cross. Partaking of the Lord's Supper should remind us of the crowns, the crown of thorns that was pressed upon his head, of the scourging that he went through, of how people mocked him, humiliated him, and shamed him in all of his suffering. But ultimately, it should remind us in this great memorial of the death of Christ, that ultimate price. As Brother Doug mentioned just a moment ago, a price that you and I couldn't possibly pay. We need to remember that the gift of God is eternal life, but it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We should never forget that eternal salvation came at a price. A price of the body and blood of the Son of God on Calvary. It should remind us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. The child of God has not been redeemed with things like silver and gold. But as Peter would put it in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. With his sacrificed body and blood, Jesus paid that debt for us. That's what this memorial feast is about. To remember his death. And in that death, what was accomplished for us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to heed the words of the great apostle Paul as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. That we should examine ourselves carefully, partake of that bread and drink of that cup. He said, because those who partake in an unworthy manner, unworthily, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body that was given for us. Number two, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are in communion with our brothers and sisters in Christ and Christ himself. The word communion means fellowship. It comes from a Greek word, koinonia. And it means a sharing in, a partnership with something. A participation along with. Those are the ideas of that word communion. We go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16 and 17. Take just a moment and go over there very, very quickly. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. And again, the Apostle Paul writing here, has this to say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That fellowship of the blood of Christ, that sharing in and joint participation with. But he doesn't stop there. He says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we understand that these are rhetorical questions that he's asking. Rhetorical questions in which he's basically saying, yes, it is the communion of the blood of Christ. Yes, it is the communion of the body of Christ. But now listen to what else he adds here. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Folks, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, there are many of us here who do that. We just completed that as part of our worship assembly. But in reality, we are one because we are one body of Christ. Paul wrote that we gather together for the communion of the blood, that one blood and that one body, because we are that one body of Christ. And by gathering together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we display a common love for each other in unity for the cause of Christ. We're making a statement. We're putting something on display, not for the world to gawk at, not for us to gawk at, but that we are, in fact, one body and one blood. But folks, this communion is not just a horizontal thing among ourselves. We also commune with Christ. It's a vertical thing. Yes, it's horizontal. It's among ourselves, but it also extends up. You know, following his instruction and the institution of this great communion, Jesus, remember, told his apostles here in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We know that the Father's kingdom has come in the form of the church. The church and the kingdom are synonymous terms. The church and the body of Christ are synonymous terms. Now, Jesus does not literally, physically, because he's in heaven, partake of these particular emblems. But what he is saying is that when we have communion upon the first day of the week, we are in joint communion with him. There is a spiritual connection that nobody in the world can understand except for the faithful child of God that is actually partaking of the Lord's Supper as instructed by God and by our Lord. When we gather in his kingdom, Matthew 16, 18 through 19, to partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread, Jesus promised to be a spiritual partaker along with us. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, there is a joint participation with the Lord. Folks, many in the religious world and some in the Lord's church by their actions actually deny the necessity of meeting every first day of the week with brothers and sisters in Christ in order to commune with our Savior. They've chosen to forsake the assembly and not join in, be joint participants with Christ in this marvelous institution in which we glorify Christ who died for us. And this is in spite of, I think, the force of what we find in Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Remember there that arriving in Troas, that Paul and Luke actually stayed over and waited for the next Sunday to come around. They waited for, quote, 7 days in order to be there and participate with those Christians on the first day of the week. And we see, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that is synecdoche, that is a figure of speech talking about a part for the whole. Paul, ready to depart the next day, preached until midnight. They stayed there for that very purpose. I get the feeling that maybe when Paul and Luke had arrived there in Troas, possibly it was after services had happened. They could not participate with them, and they wanted to stay upon until the next one. They knew that the church in Troas was going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper the following first day. If it was just an occasional thing, once a quarter, once a month, every 6 months, only on special occasions, how would they have even guessed? Why would they even possibly stay if they didn't think that they were going to be participating in the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week? Folks, Paul knew that the church at Troas would be meeting on the first day of the week for the purpose of worshiping God, participating in the Lord's Supper. Let me suggest to you that meeting upon the first day of the week is not just a commandment. It is that. It's not just a responsibility of every Christian. It is that. But folks, it's a privilege that we have. It's a privilege to share with those of like precious faith in the communion of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Number three and final point. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are making a proclamation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, Paul wrote these words, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." The King James Version renders it, "You do show the Lord's death." It's a proclamation. It's a showing of the Lord's death. That's the part that tells us what this is really all about. In partaking the Lord's Supper, we proclaim, we show, we teach of Christ's death on the cross. And it is in this proclamation that we make this proclamation or this showing or this teaching to all the world, not just the church, not just one another. You see, when people know that as members of the church of Christ, members of the body of Christ, we come together, and yes, we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we are making a statement. When they understand that there is a distinction, a difference between us and the rest of the religious world who only partake of the Lord's Supper on occasions, we are making a statement. We're teaching them something. When we keep God's Word in its entirety, we are preaching a sermon to those who know that we are a member of the Lord's church. Know that we are a member of the church of Christ. Brethren, we are going to teach one lesson or another, either by meeting with the church or forsaking the assembly. And by faithful attendance, we show and we teach our faith in a saving efficacy of the death of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the Lord's death. By willfully forsaking the assembling of ourselves, Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 27, as is the manner of some, the Hebrew writer would put it, we are showing a disregard for Christ's sacrificial death. That's why it is so important for us to meet upon every first day of the week, if for no other reason. If there was no other reason, that would be it. When we partake of the communion, we proclaim our love for and our faith in Christ. And we preach a sermon to somebody. We're preaching that sermon to somebody. Even if it's nothing more than to exhort one another here, we're doing that. Folks, the Lord's Supper is so much more than just mere symbolism. It goes way beyond just mere symbolism. Yes, we understand that these are emblems, they're symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. We understand that. But it goes beyond just symbolism. We participate in a memorial service in which we remember the death of Jesus and what He did for us. As Paul would put it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are in a joint communion with Christ. We're in a joint communion with our brethren. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until that great resurrection day. Brethren, let us never, never allow this marvelous act of worship be lost or become everyday or mundane in our minds. If there's anyone here this morning who's never put their Lord and Savior on in baptism, you did not partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, and yet you now know what you need to do to be saved. You've heard the gospel of Christ taught and preached, and you're ready to become a child of God. And you're ready to begin to partake of this marvelous institution that binds us together, that acts as a horizontal effect as well as that vertical effect along with Christ. And you know what you need to do to be saved? You're ready to repent of your sins. You're ready to confess the name of Christ before men. Because you believe with all your heart that He is the Son of God, then you're ready to be baptized to have your sins washed away. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you strayed away and you've just not been living the way God wants you to live, and you know you need to come back to God. Ask for the prayers of the church and forgiveness of God. We stand ready to assist you in any way that we possibly can. But whatever your need may be, if we can help out, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song.